I'm going to ask everyone to open up their Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, look underneath the seat. Chapter 12, the Gospel of John, and we're going to start in verse 27. Chapter 12, I'm going to read from 27 to 36. And I want you to follow along. I want you to see the flow of this text. I want you to bring your Bibles to church and read them and study them every day. How's that? Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons and daughters of light. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, again, in spite of us, I would ask that you would be present in this word, that you would be opening up our spiritual ears, as has been prayed already, our eyes, our heart, and that we would appropriate these truths. This very voice of God Almighty would be heard amongst us this morning, to the point that we would be changed by it. We'd apply these truths to our lives. We'd grasp the reality and truth of Jesus Christ to the greatest degree possible on this side of heaven. So, Lord, do a work in our midst this morning. Forgive us again, Lord. We need you. We are needy people. We cry out to you. Answer this prayer, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. I pray in your name. Amen. I can remember going to parties back in the day in which someone would walk in and you could hear certain rumblings and comments like, what are they doing here? Why did they come? What's their purpose in being here? And usually was said in the negative way. Beloved, though, that's the big question this morning. That's the big idea of this entire passage. Why did Jesus come? What was his purpose in coming to earth? And preferably, we would be stating that in the positive. And so this morning, what John has for us in this wonderful section of Scripture is the reason Jesus came. The reason Jesus came. And we're going to look this through and break this down and just go verse by verse this morning. And in verse 27 is the purpose statement, one that cannot be ignored. And what Jesus states in verse 27, everything else flows from there. Jesus' soul, it says here, is deeply troubled. Extremely agitated. The question is why? Because his hour is present. He tells us that. The hour of his death by crucifixion. Jesus is not oblivious to pain. In fact, I would make the claim that Jesus probably felt pain to a greater degree than all of us. And why I say that is because his faculties, his brain, his sensory perception was firing on all eight cylinders. Jesus was indeed the perfect human being. Jesus never did anything halfway. When Jesus laughed, he laughed hard. When he felt joy, it was to the utmost. And when he was in agony, it was to the extreme. Why did Jesus come to earth? It's easy for us, as I'm, I guess, preaching to the choir, as that phrase is. But why did Jesus come to earth? There are many, many purpose statements found in the scriptures, in the Bible, that give reasons why Jesus came. Matthew 5:17 reads this, "Do not think," Jesus speaking here, "do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them." Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of the scriptures. He's the central piece of the scriptures. He is the pinnacle of the Bible. Everything flows to that central idea. Luke 5:32 says this, Jesus speaking again, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He tells us the reason he came. Matthew 20:28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Great purpose statements here. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came," what reason? "Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Beloved, you who are sitting in this room this morning at one time was indeed lost. Remember those days? I remember my lost days. Some of you that were the benefit factors of God's saving grace earlier in your life, I say, hallelujah. But I remember being lost. It's not a fun place. 1 Timothy 1, 14 and 15 says this, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." Paul is writing this. "The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Paul is just saying this grace and this faith was overflowing towards him because of Jesus Christ. And he says this immediately after, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am of the foremost." Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. The great apostle Paul. If he was the chief of sinners, where do you stand? Jesus' time has now come for him to do what he came for. To follow through on the greatest work ever accomplished. Jesus' ultimate purpose is now here, is what he's saying. The hour of his glory, the hour in which all of history, the hour of which all of history is forever changed. Jesus knows his purpose. Jesus will not compromise his purpose, no matter how difficult or dire the situation or circumstance would be. What Jesus states in verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour." Verse 27 is similar to Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that? In which he speaks forth, praying to his Father. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you." He says, "Remove this cup from me, yet not my will basically be done, but what your will is." He knew what the Father's will was. And as much as we'd like to think that Jesus wanted out of having to drink this cup of agony and death, greater still, is Jesus' unswerving commitment to doing the will of his Father. For the controlling factor in Jesus' life is to do the will of the one who sent him, even to death on a cross. He is the one who will glorify Christ, and he is the one who will glorify God. It's amazing how they are both in this section of Scripture glorifying one another. Beloved, if Jesus was at a target range, if you will, and if you shot 100 bullets at a target, you would still only see one single solitary hole in the middle of the bullseye. You see, his aim is unshakable. His goal is resolute. His purpose is unwavering. Jesus never wastes anything. It just amazes me. Jesus' passionate, single-minded purpose to accomplish his mission is one of absolute perfection. And you know what? As you think that through, may we all praise and thank Jesus every day for that fact of his resolute goal and aim to come to earth and accomplish this task, this work, this horrific work in some ways, and the most glorious work in another way. Satan thought he won at the cross. You know that? He really did. I got him. He's dead. Yeah. It was not a defeat. It was a victory. It wasn't final destruction, but ultimate glorification. The act of greatest evil, if you would, is conquered by a work of absolute goodness. Beloved, no one else on this planet can make such a claim in being perfectly and ultimately glorified. This is an all-exclusive Christ claim, and because of this fact alone, no one else can boast, for all glory belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus starts off this event in verse 28 by praying, and look at verse 28, by praying to God the Father, he says what? He says, glorify your name. This should remind us of the first request found in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name. Glory to your name. May your name be hallowed. May it be glorified. He basically asked God the Father to glorify himself. This is a phenomenal thought. And Jesus will pick up this same prayer theme of glory in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. We'll eventually get to it in his high priestly prayer. Jesus' hour of glory has now come. We read that in verse 23. Earlier on, we did that Sunday before. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And we need to understand that, which is inseparable from the Father's glory. Jesus' hour of glory is inseparable from the Father's glory. And practically speaking, when we pray, we should do our very best to pray that God's name would be hallowed, that God would be glorified at all times, in every situation, through our lives and whatever we're doing. And if you or I, if you think that through, if you or I were to claim glory for ourselves, it would be considered somewhat arrogant to most humble Christians. And I have to put that in there, to most humble Christians. At one time, as I was thinking this through, it would be sound arrogant to most people. But not in today's society. No way, no how. In today's society, everyone is out there making much of themselves, glorifying themselves, worshiping themselves. In fact, the Mormons, the JWs, Oprah Winfrey, and many other cults believe that you can become your very own self-worshipping God. This type of inward-focused, I can become my own God way of thinking has been with us, though, beloved. It's been with us since time began. It is the initial lie that a talking snake promoted in a beautiful garden as Adam and Eve bought into this gross falsehood. Listen to Genesis chapter 3 here. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And this snake sneaks in and he says to Eve, he says this, did God actually say? You shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She misinterpreted that herself there. But the serpent said to the woman, to Eve, you will not surely die. Listen to this one. For God knows, Satan, speaking on behalf of the Lord God Almighty, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Nothing new under the sun, is there? We all want our own glory. We all want to become our own little gods. And our arch enemy's primary objective, the devil's great goal, is to cause you and me to question God's sovereign authority, to question God's greatness, to doubt his goodness, to cause us to think and believe that God doesn't know what he's doing, that our Lord really doesn't have our very best in mind, that the one true God really isn't for us. So in other words, then, we need to figure out life for ourselves. Let me ask you this. Have you tried that way of living? Have you tried that? How has that worked out for you? Beloved, our triune God is the only one. He is the only living being in the universe that is able to make such a colossal statement of self-glory, of self-promoting worship, of self-induced exaltation, and not be sinning or found prideful or ridiculously arrogant in any way, shape, or form. God alone can say, I will glorify myself, for this is my grand and glorious purpose. Christ's ultimate purpose, the Holy Spirit's ultimate purpose, God's ultimate purpose is to glorify the one true God, to worship himself, to make much of him, which in turn is our ultimate purpose and reason for our existence, to glorify and worship Jesus Christ. That's why you're here, beloved. The psalmist says this often. The Bible's full of this. Let me just read a few here. Psalm 86:9 says this, all the nations that you have made, by the way, it says here that the Lord has made all the nations. He's the creator. He's made all the nations. It says, shall come. There was going to come a day that they shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. We read there that all nations will one day glorify the Lord. Later on, the psalm 86:12 says, I give thanks to you. This is a more personal one. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. That's his big aim, this psalmist's aim. I'm going to glorify God forever. What are you going to do forever? What are you going to do forever? Glorify God. What are you going to do? I'm going to glorify God. What are you going to do? I'm going to glorify God. How about next week? I'm going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify God. For an eternity, you are going to what? Glorify God. It's great. It's glorious. Even the word, if you think about it, glory. I think I mentioned this to you. We had a prof in seminary. Some of you would remember this, but he was great. When he got excited about stuff, he would just sit in front of the class. His favorite word was, glory. 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 We're just going, okay. Yeah, glory. But it was catchy. It was catchy. Excited about his God. Excited about his God. And then in verse 28, we have this thunderous voice declaring from heaven the glory of God. God the Father puts his stamp of approval upon Christ's ultimate God-glorifying purpose. And again, this is the third time in which the Father speaks from heaven on behalf of his only beloved Son, Jesus. This is the third time. Do you remember the other two times? Where God the Father spoke from the heavens to Jesus' Son at his baptism. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Second time was when at his, we call that the Mount of Transfiguration. Basically saying the same thing, a little bit added, a little bit different there. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, he says. And here we have the third time. This heavenly speaking from God the Father to his only beloved Son shows forth this divine intimacy, this eternal connectedness, this the oneness between Father and Son there. And as God the Father shouts forth from the heavenly throne room, he was once again authenticating that Jesus is the genuine article, that he is indeed the God-man in the flesh. And he says, he's done this for your benefit, it says in the text. Jesus says, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. And yet, sadly, many that heard this holy message from above completely misinterpreted it. Some thought it just thundered. Others thought an angel had spoken to him. They totally and tragically missed what had just happened. When God speaks, is that what the Word of God sounds like to you? Some indistinguishable noise? I pray your ears are opened to the reality of Christ as he speaks through his word. And when his word goes forth, and you will hear it for what it truly is, the very breath of God Almighty proclaiming life-changing truth. And the way in which verse 28 is stated and phrased, it appears that there's two definite times where when Christ is glorified. It sounds like a past tense, I have glorified it, past tense, and I will glorify it again, future tense. The past tense, I'm convinced, is at his incarnation, and through his miracles, Jesus is glorified. John 1:14, speaking of when he came in the flesh, born in a manger scene, and so on and so forth, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as from the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 2:11, it says, this is the first sign. Remember the wedding at Cana? Did at the Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And it says his disciples believed in him as he manifested his glory in the working of these miracles. And we see that throughout this text. He does this for his glory. The second glory in this context here, I'm convinced, future tense, is pertaining specifically what he's talking about, to his death, resurrection, and eventual ascension. John 7:39 says, now this he said, Jesus, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right? The Spirit comes when? After he goes to glory. John 17:4 and 5, his high priestly prayer, says, I glorified you on earth, speaking to his Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus, the eternal Jesus, is speaking here. It's amazing truths we're finding out here. It's glorious. And now we come to this great section, verses 31 to 36, as we follow the flow here. A section that describes in wonderful detail the saving work of the cross, the miraculous saving power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. At the cross, it says here, if we look at this text, it says what? The ruler of this world will be cast out. Judgment of this world will now enter into the scene. Seriously, it's going to take place. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but you don't want to be found on the bad side, on the wrong side of God's judgment. It describes the saving work of the cross, power of his death, burial, and resurrection. You see, at the cross, guess what? Satan loses. It says here at the cross, Jesus is lifted up. He is lifted up from the earth. That's obvious on a cross. But he will also be lifted up from the grave. He will also be lifted up to glory. And through the cross, through the gospel, he will draw people to himself. He is the light that overcomes the darkness, it says in this text, that conquers death. He is the light of the gospel that shines forth to show you and me the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, Jesus is the light. And read what it says here. While you have the light, it says what? Believe in the light. This is a command. This isn't optional here. I don't care who you are in this planet. This is for you. It says, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become what? Here's the result. So that you may become sons and daughters of the light, of the singular one true light, this great and glorious God. This is amazing. If there's no death, beloved, or in resurrection, there's no glory to be found. If there's no death and resurrection, there's no gospel to draw people to Jesus Christ. If there's no death and resurrection, there's no word or promise or law to trust in. Beloved, if there's no death or resurrection, there's no light to believe and follow. The gospel is crucial. The gospel is essential. And this word keeps falling upon us here as glory, glglorified and glory and so on and so forth. Glorified, glorified, glory. Beloved, you and I, we'll never know true happiness, exuberant delight, everlasting joy, until we realize that is found in the glory, worship, and praise to God Almighty. I hope you're hearing this. I hope you're getting this. Good kids, great marriage is wonderful. Yet it won't make you truly happy. A better job and a bigger home won't make you truly happy. A warm vacation spot will not bring true happiness. Porn can activate some endorphins, but won't make you truly happy. Drugs, alcohol, or meds can give you a buzz, but won't make you truly happy. Great intimacy in marriage is a satisfying delight. It won't make you truly happy. Money is a needed commodity, but won't make you truly happy. Popularity won't make you happy. Prestige and power won't make you truly happy. True happiness, beloved, real joy is found in the worship and praise and thanksgiving of God alone. Beloved, do you believe this? Do you believe this? That's the ultimate question. Do you believe this? Because if you do believe that, you will worship him every day. You will delight in him every hour you get. Wouldn't it be glorious if this Church of Common Ground said it was intentional in striving for that aim to glorify God in everything that we did? Getting up in the morning, brushing our teeth, taking a shower, glory to God, glory. You know, just thanking God. I can still put on my shoes and socks without too much pain. I thank you, Jesus. I still got my health. I can see pretty good with corrective lenses. Hallelujah. You know, I can read up close now because I got these great little cheaters on, you know. Good news. Praise the Lord. But he took away my sin. He took away my sin, beloved. Yeah, glory to God. Praise Jesus. This is such good news. Such good news. I just pray that this God-glorifying purpose would be found on our lips, in our thoughts, our actions, our activities, be it at work, at play, in our downtime, our free time, wherever we are found. we would be a church that was so caught up and lifting up Jesus Christ. Oh, it's so great. Beloved, that's our ultimate purpose. My prayer is that we would understand that ultimate purpose. Do we really grasp even what the word ultimate means? It doesn't get any bigger, better, higher, more. You can't think of anything beyond that. It's ultimate. That's the reason for our existence. I'm going to close with this verse. This is from the same apostle John and his little John, 1 John here. Chapter 4. I don't know if you've gotten to this yet, Aaron, or not. What? All right. In this, the love of God was made manifest amongst us. I want you to hear that. How was the love of God made manifest amongst us? And here's how. That God, again, sent, here's that purpose statement again, sent his only Son into the world. Why? Reason being, so that we might live through him. And he goes on to say, and then this is love. He describes love and just phenomenally here. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son, and I love this eight-cylinder term, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He turns away the wrath of God. He atones, his sacrificial death atones for my sin and your sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify, this is John speaking now, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Amen? That is such good news. Why wouldn't you want to come to Christ? Why not? I'm praying that the Spirit moves in all of us this morning. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, may we give you the glory and the worship and the praise. May we come to the table this morning with just thanksgiving in our hearts as we participate in being reminded again of the gospel. As we eat and drink bread and wine that is pointing to this radical truth of God's death, burial, and resurrection. And in that same truth, we are reminded that we are to do this as often as you come together until he comes again. So we know that Jesus, right now, you are sitting at the right hand of authority in perfect bliss with the Father, and that you are going to come again, but we're going to do this continually until you come again. May we be reminded of these truths, Lord, of your glory, of your worship. Lord, may we be that people that can't get enough of Jesus, and that we want to tell others about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if there be anyone in this sanctuary this morning that is yet to repent and turn and trust in you alone, would do so for their own sake, but most importantly, for the glory of God. And then they would understand the great joy and delight we have in you above all else. We thank you, Jesus, for these truths. Do this work, I pray, in God's holy, blessed name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.